Fellas, I'm going to talk to you this morning about something that is going to tear your heart up this morning. I believe that the Word of God is what's needed to set us on fire and for revival. But fellas, God needs you. He needs you to step it up. How do we do that? This morning I want to speak about being a Psalm 1 man. I have this on PowerPoint, but I didn't want to use it this morning, because I want to just look you right in the eye and I want to talk to you about the things that I feel God has placed in my heart to share with you today. What makes for a real man, some might say, has been diluted. But for those men that belong to Jesus Christ, the pattern and standard for our lives must never be determined by a fallen world or a sin-sick culture. When we want to know what kind of men we should be, we don't turn on the TV, but we turn in our Bibles. It's the Word of God where we will find the will of God for our lives. Now look at Psalm 1 and verse 1. I want you to leave your Bibles open right there. We're going to stay right there. If I go to another verse, normally I would throw it up there on the PowerPoint, but I'll just read it to you. I want you to keep your Bibles open right there. You can make a notation for any other verse that I might use. But I want you looking at Psalm 1:1. This transformed my life, not as a pastor, and I started preaching in 1977, but this transformed my life as a man. These three verses helped turn me into what I hope is a man of God. Psalm 1:1, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man." And the word blessed is a plural word, actually. It really means, oh, the blessings. And many, of course, it also means happiness or happy. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. And contrary to the lives of Satan, living for God does not mean that you resign yourself to a bland, boring, and bleak life. Hey, hang around some of us preachers. Listen, we're just a blessing waiting to happen, you know. At our church, you're open game. Now, maybe not the visitors. We wait for them to come back a second time. But after you're there. At our church here at the Rejoice Field Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, I started the church 10 years ago through home missions, and God has blessed it. But when you come around a corner, anyone's liable to jump out and say, whoo, you know, and man, you jump and throw coffee all over your body, and it's exciting. David said in Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." You don't begin to live till your heart's right with God. Till you're sold out to Him. There is a gnawing. There is a longing deep in here. And it is the Holy Spirit of God urging you, wooing you to come to Him and to give yourself. You'll never be completely happy. You'll never have sustained happiness till your heart's right with God. Blessed is the man, happy is the man that is in Jesus Christ. So I want to suggest to you this morning, the only way that you're going to ever know what true happiness is and to experience the real blessings of God is to seek to become a Psalm 1 man. I want you to determine your heart this morning, not from what I say, not from me, but from what you read from the Word of God, that I want you to commit this morning, I'm going to be a Psalm 1 man. Well, let's find out what that means then if we think we're going to want to commit to this. As we examine this scripture, this passage of scripture, you find a place of the, you find where we see what kind of man we ought to be. In other words, the kind of man that we should be, and then by God's grace, the kind of man we can be. I often say now that I wish I could go back and start my ministry over. Boy, I would do things so much better. I wouldn't make so many mistakes. The problem is God used those hard times, rough times, to make me what I am today. You don't just turn out this way. Look at these men that's around you. You've heard all these preachers bragging about they have heroes here in the services. Those men didn't just poof, end up that way. No, it's through all the trials of life. Being a Psalm 1 man. So we need to find out what kind of men we should be. And then by God's grace, let's be the kind of man we can be. So I want to ask you three questions in regard to this Psalm 1 man. Number one, I want you to notice what is excluded from this man's life. What is excluded from this man's life? What is excluded from this man's life? Now, the description of the Psalm 1 man, it begins with a negative statement. The Bible tells us what he does not do. So what does a Psalm 1 man not do? Well, let's find out. Verse 1 says this. Talking about that blessed, happy man. He walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Dallas Willard says of this verse, he is first characterized in terms of what he does not do, which is perhaps the most immediately obvious thing about him. So the first thing we see about a Psalm 1 man then is things that he excludes from his life. For example, we're talking about what's excluded from this man's life. He excludes the advice of society. If you're going to put a letter A down, he excludes the advice of society. It forever amazes me that men take advice from ungodly men. And isn't it amazing how all the ungodly people want to tell church folks how they should live a Christian life? You don't take advice. That's like needing financial advice, or you go to someone that's had to claim bankruptcy because they knew what not to do. I mean, that's just dumb, isn't it? The advice of society. Hey, the Psalm 1 man doesn't listen to the advice of society. Verse 1 says that a blessed man, a Psalm 1 man, he'll not walk through life following the counsel of the ungodly. He's not going to follow the advice of those that do not know how to serve God. A Psalm 1 man does not take his cues from the culture. His path is not determined by what is popular in this world. As a preacher of the past generation put it, he is not guided by this world's maxims, by the rule of those who leave God out of their reckoning. So the logic and philosophy of this world does not consider the reality of God. And the thinking of this world is primarily selfish and humanistic. It's all about them. It's not about others. Psalm 1 man, however, does not live by the advice of society. He excludes those fallen philosophies of the world from his life. Well, not only does he not take his advice of society, he also excludes the activity of sinners. The activity of sinners. He excludes that from his life. Now let's find out why. Verse 1 says that a blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. And the idea is that he doesn't live in the same way as men who practice it. You've told men on the job that you go to church, that you're a Christian, that you love the Lord. So it's important then that every day while you're on the job, that you live like that. That means you don't talk like they talk. You don't act like they act. You don't do the things they do. Why? Because you are not involved in the activity of sinners. Sure, none of us are sinless, but we shouldn't be characterized as someone that's always doing wrong. It's not that he has no association with sinners. It's that he has no participation with sinners. We may live and work around sinners, but we don't live and work like sinners. We'll live differently than those who live in sin. So being this Psalm 1 man, so contrary to what some in the church are contending today, you'll never be the light of the world by coloring your life with the same darkness as those that live in sin. You've got to be different. And fellas, if you're going to come to the conferences, if you're going to go to church, don't just make it something that you're doing. Make it a part of you. Being a Christian, being a Psalm 1 man, it's not something that you can just put on and take off. It's what you are. And we've got to get to the point that people see that we are men of God. We don't wet our finger and just see which way the wind's blowing. So the Psalm 1 man excludes from his life the advice of society. He excludes from his life the activity of sinners. But then also there's a letter C. Put this down. He also excludes the attitude of scorners. He excludes the attitude of scorners. Verse 1 adds, the blessed man, He does not sit where? Now look in verse 1. In the seat of the scornful. And the word scornful is like scoffers. Simply put, a scorner is a person who mocks and scoffs at the things of God. I have unsaved, my mom is not a Christian. And my brothers and sisters, if they're saved, I don't know about it. My mom used to think that, I was such a mean dad because I made my kids mind. And because we was in church, every time the doors opened. But both of my kids are in full-time Christian service. And they love the Lord. And they're serving God. And they don't act anything like my mother-in-law. So, I mean, it's awesome. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:2. Now, you probably don't have time to look. Just jot that verse down, just 2 Timothy 3:2, and you can look at it later. But it's a pretty good picture of a scorner. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." So the scorner thinks that Jesus is a joke. They think that you going to church Sunday morning for Sunday school, and then Sunday night, and then coming back for Sunday morning Sunday school, and then Sunday morning staying for service, and then come back Sunday night, and then come back Wednesday night, which that won't apply to a lot of you maybe, but they just don't come back to all the services, and the world thinks that's crazy, and to give 10%, are you kidding me? That's because they're not a Psalm 1 man. That's because they don't understand God. Let me say something about this tithing business. Tithing is not about money. It's about obedience. And if you don't tithe, you don't trust God. Now you make all these excuses. Well, I got this bill, I got that bill. No, you don't trust God. You don't trust God. Psalm 1 man. So scorners think church is a joke. They think the Bible... it's a fallacy, and they think salvation's for sissies who need a crutch. But the Psalm 1 man, he shudders at that kind of attitude. He despises irreverence and sacrilege. He cringes when God's name is used in vain. I want to tell you this. I don't tolerate it. I don't let anyone talk about my wife. And I don't let anybody talk about God in a negative manner. Matter of fact, my brother-in-law... my wife is from Chicago, Illinois, and the outskirts, Joliet, the slums of Chicago. Anyway, she's from there, and my brother-in-law is a full-blooded Italian. His name is, his last name is Fiorito. You don't get more Italian than Fiorito. I mean, his parents are from Italy, and boy, he... So anyway, we went up there. I was pastoring in Southern Illinois, and we went up to Chicago, and I was having alternator trouble, so he said, "Hey, there's a shop right down here. They have rebuilt alternators." So we went down there to that shop. And we walk in, and they're taking God's name in vain. I said, "Hey, man, what are we doing here?" They'd never seen me before, and they're looking around. They said, "What?" I said, "Oh, man." I said, "I can't believe it. I drove 435 miles, and I walk in this shop, and you didn't even know that I pastor a church in Southern Illinois, and I walk in, and you're talking about God. Whoa, this must be a great place. You'd have thought the rapture took place." I mean, they were gone. Psalm 1 man does not gorge at the world's buffet. He's not a sucker for the candy-coated poison of this age. There are some things he excludes from your life. Now, fellas, the reason some of you are not as committed as you should be and that you want to be is because you have not been willing to exclude some of these things from your life. You want to be known as one of the guys at work. You don't want to be singled out. And you're missing what God has in store for you. You've got to exclude some of these things from your life if you're going to be a Psalm 1 man. Let's look at a second thing. Let's look at what is exciting in this man's life. What is exciting in this man's life? If you look around at all the entertainments and amusements of the world, you might be inclined to think that, man, we're a bored people. Our lives are so boring that we need all these recreations and diversions. The truth, however, is that I think America is too bored. I think we're too easily amused. I think the church many times is like children fascinated by toys and trinkets. Our problem, I think we've become fans of the foolish and enthusiasts. And I think many folks are just empty. I'm going to tell you what really bothers me is that the world turns everything we say into a sexual innuendo. You can say something innocent, they'll twist it around because they think that's funny. Some one man, he laughs, he has a good time. He is sad. If there's one word describes my salvation, it would be satisfied. Man, I'm satisfied. I enjoy life. I enjoy being a Christian. I enjoy buying whistles when I'm leaving town. I just do that. Look at verse 2. If we're going to talk about what's exciting this man's life, what does the Bible say? Well, verse 2, Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, the phrase law of the Lord referred to the scripture. It's referring to the scriptures that's available for that time, and it's talking about the Bible, the Word of God. So let's notice some things about his excitement about the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the Word of God. As a Psalm 1 man, my delight is going to be in God's Word. See, I have a law degree from Western Illinois University. I did not get saved till I was 21 years old. I was in my senior year. I was driving a Volkswagen station wagon, cream colored. That is not a babe mode machine, I'm just telling you. How many of you remember those Volkswagen squarebacks? How many of you still have one? Well, anyway, ran on more oil than it did gas back in those times. But I was poor. I was on an athletic scholarship. You could probably tell by my chiseled physique. And I was a diver on the swim team, and I played baseball for Western Illinois University. And I really enjoyed that, but I was poor as could be. And I could not have gone to school had it not been for that scholarship. How many have any goofy relatives? Now, don't point fingers. My aunt is the biggest dipstick in the world. Now, I'm telling you. She was on a 747 going to Honolulu, Hawaii, and she'd never flown before. And my uncle is a large man. And the air conditioner above her head, somewhere over the Pacific, went poof. And steam started trickling out. And my aunt stands up on a 747 and screams at the top of her lungs, "It's a bomb! It's a bomb!" They had revival on that plane. And the FBI questioned her for 2 hours. Then they knew what I knew all along. She's just a dipstick, I'm telling you. But my senior year of college, I went back to Decatur, Illinois, which is about 200 miles from where I was going to school, and it was a break that we was having. And my aunt was there. Now, who lives up by Chicago? Decatur's in the middle of Illinois. Chicago's way up here. Western's over on the western side of the state. And that's why they call it that. And so I go home. And my aunt says, and I always hated this. She says, "Clifford? I hate that." To this day, no one calls me Clifford. None of you either. And I just hate that. She says, "Why don't you come back and see us on your way back to school?" It's not on the way back to school. So flippantly, I said this. "Set me up with one of them pretty girls in your church, and I'll come up there." Now, as a diver on the swim team, there was two girls from California. Their brother played football. We roomed. He's right across the hall from me. They put all the athletes in the same dorm. And these two girls walked me to every diving meet, to every baseball game, and witnessed to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't know anything about that. And they witnessed to me. I thought they was wanting to date me because of my looks. But they wouldn't date me, but they kept witnessing to me. To finally, February the 10th, 1974, it was on a Sunday afternoon. I couldn't take it anymore. And I locked the door at 408 Higgins Hall, and I knelt beside my bed, and I prayed something like this: "God, if you're really there, and if you want someone like me, would you come into my life and do this saving stuff they're talking about. I didn't even know how to pray. But that's all it took. He didn't require anything more of me. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Would you do this saving stuff? And I remember I used the word stuff. But he knew what I meant. And he saved me. 1 month later is when my goofy aunt said, come up and see me on the way back to school. Set me up with one of them pretty girls in your church. I'll come up there. I get a call on Thursday. I'm just trying to shut her up. She calls me on Thursday. Clever? What? I got you a date. You got me what? I mean, how would you like if your goofy aunt got you a date? I got you a date. Well, Helen, I'm not coming up there. Oh, you said you'd come. She starts that bawling bit. All right, I'll come. So I go up there. Turned out that this little gal she set me up with was singing alto and a quartet, the church quartet, and they were singing. So we go up there to wear that, and I said, all right, which one is she? I was expecting the ugliest, homeless girl there was. Melancholy. I thought she'd have a head like a melon and a nose like a collie. That's what I thought. So I go up there, I said, all right, which one is she? And they said, little black cat. Ooh. God might be in this. And find out she didn't want to date me at all until she saw me. She didn't want to date me because she thought I acted like my goofy aunt, you know. I married her. Let me just go ahead and tell you. I'll hurry. I go by to pick her up for our first date, that Volkswagen station wagon. Hey, I'd washed it. I'd waxed it. If a fly would have landed on it, it would have broke its leg. I had that thing so slick. I just tell you, it was awesome. Man, I go up there to the door, knock on the door. She comes to the door. We walk out there, scamp around, get in, put in first gear, ease down. I'm not sure that Volkswagen would have slung gravel anyway, but they was all looking at me. So I went down to the root beer stand in Joliet, Illinois. That's where they brought it out and set it right on your window, and the ice was coming down the outside of that mug. I'm drinking it. She's drinking it. I'm looking at her. She's looking at me. Come time to pay for them. She wasn't feeling for a purse, so I just paid for both of them. It's the kind of man I am. So I take her back, and we're walking up to her house, and I was practicing my pucker. I figured I bought a root beer. I was going to give me a smooch, you know. And Kathy wasn't puckering. So I said, can I see you next week? Yeah, I'd like that. I said, I'll be back. I came back the next week. Took her to that same root beer stand. This time, I added a cheeseburger and fry. I wish the teenage boys was in here because they need this part right here. The cheeseburger and fry. I could tell Kathy had done this before. Come time to pay for them. Again, she wasn't feeling for nothing. So I went ahead, being the man I was, I paid for both of them. Take her home, walk her up to the door, but this time, she was practicing her pucker. And I married her 13 months later. We wrote letters. Man, I wanted to know more about her. Now listen, in the text, I know you think that's just a story, but it really has a point to it. The point is this. Notice verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. When I met Kathy, I wanted to know more about her. We wrote letters back and forth. I bought her presents I couldn't even afford. I'd go up there and I wanted to know more about her. She wanted to know more about me. The Psalm 1 man, he's happy. He delights in the law of the Lord. He loves the Word of God. Why? Because he's finding out more about God in the Word. And this person that tells me, oh, I'm right with God, but I just don't like reading my Bible. I don't like going to church. Baloney! You didn't get it if that's what you think. You wanted the Psalm 1 man, he wants to know more about God. He wants to know more how to put it in his life. It's amazing how the Word of God straightens us out. So what's exciting? Well, first of all, his passion for the Word. That's a word, but we don't see that much anymore. There ought to be a passion about us, a passion about serving the Lord, a passion about teaching our families the ways of God. Our name ought to mean something. I am determined to be a man of God. Verse 2 says, this man's delight is in the Word of his God. And the word delight's translated a number of ways in the Bible. But the Psalm 1 man is translated as desire. The Psalm 1 man will have a desire to know more about God. You can't wait to get into His Word. And by the way, you can read your Bible through 20 times a year. It will mean absolutely nothing to you if you don't apply what you read into your heart. You've got to apply it to your life. So His delight, His pleasure. The man described here is passionate about this book. He's excited. He gets excited just thinking about the Word of God. He gets excited, you know, to when he reads the Word of God. So what are you passionate about? The newest TaylorMade driver? And I love to play golf. I hated to dog it so that the preacher could win, but I was afraid he'd send me back home. I didn't do that. He played disgustingly well. But anyway, let's notice also his practice with the Word. His practice with the Word. Verse 2 says, not only that this man delights in the Word of God, but also, notice that word, he, what? Meditates. Meditates. Now, I'm a city boy. Never lived in the country. I'm a city boy. Born and raised in Decatur, Illinois. I wasn't sure what this word meditate meant. Now, there, in Bible study, there is what they call the law of first mention. If you want to know what something means in the Bible, go back to the first place it's mentioned in the Bible. The Bible it defines it. And it's in Leviticus chapter 3 and verse 4, the word meditate. But so I did some study on it. Meditate, I'm going to tell you right now, it's downright disgusting. Because what it means is chewing the cud. I didn't know what that was. If you think meditate is disgusting, chewing the cud's more disgusting. I didn't know a cow had more than one stomach. Mother-in-law's, yes, but not a cow. How in the world could the Bible say that we need to meditate? We need to chew the cud on the Word of God. What's he talking about? Well, everybody knows cows eat grass. They swallow it. Brother Simon, it doesn't stay there. It's spiritual. Because that cow brings it back up. Chews it some more and swallows it again. Chews it some more and swallows it again. I told you it's disgusting. A few Nancys might pass out here in a minute. But anyway, it's disgusting. So what's the Bible telling us here? Here it is. The Bible says we're to meditate. That when anything comes along in our life, there is a Word of God, there's a piece of Scripture to meet the need in our life. So when something comes along, you can bring the Word of God up again. And every time something comes along, you can bring it up and bring it up. And God meets the need in your life. Apply the Word of God to your life. Trust the Word of God. We meditate on the Word. It becomes a part of us. And we use the Word of God. We bring it up in every instance of our life. That's his practice with the Word of God. You can't read your Bible like you read the sports page. You might forget the line on whatever. What major league team do you guys root for around here? You don't like Major League Baseball? Like Cardinals? Well, anyway, Braves are awesome this year. Now you're talking. Come on, we'll have a revival. You can't read the Bible like you do the sports page. You can't afford to forget what God says. Meditation involves the mind. And your practice ought to be to keep the Word of God in the forefront of our mind. But notice some efforts. You want to put letter C down there. And let's notice the Psalm 1 man. Let's notice his persistence in the Word. Now notice verse 2 again, because it says, this man, he meditates on the Word of God. He reads it again, he studies it until it becomes a part of him. But notice the persistence, day and night. Day and night. He continues his meditation and consideration of the Word throughout the day. Spurgeon says, he takes a text and carries it with him all day long. So our quiet time should not be the only time that we're in the Word of God. But all day long we're applying what we read in our quiet time and we apply it to our life. It's a part of us. It's just not something that we do. A man once complained to R.A. Torrey that he was getting nothing out of the Bible. Torrey said, read it. The man said, I do. Torrey said, read it some more. He went on to challenge the man to read the book of 2 Peter 12 times every day and to do it for 1 month. The man was skeptical, but he agreed to the challenge. Then the man later confessed. He says, "Soon I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars of heaven were singing the story of 2 Peter." Let me give you something that I have our church do. Take a proverb, and whatever the date is, read that. Today's the 14th. Read Proverbs 14. And read all through the book of Proverbs, just whatever date it is. Do it for 1 year. Do it for 1 year. The chapters aren't very long. Well, there's too big of words. Read it slowly, Forrest. You can figure it out. Read it. It'll change you. Proverbs is awesome. And it'll get you where you understand what it means to study and applying the scriptures. That man that Tori was talking to became a Psalm 1 man. Man that got excited about the word. But let me give you one more. Look, number three, let's do this. Let's find out what is exceptional about this man's life. What is exceptional about this man's life? As you read on in this psalm, it becomes clear that a man being described as, man, this is no average Joe or what they call a plain Pete type of guy. He might have been at one time, but man, when that man starts applying the word of God to his life, he begins to grow and he changes. And if you've been coming to church for a while and you're still the same now as you were when you got saved, I'm telling you, you haven't been in the word of God. Because the word of God will change you. And the preacher was right, it'll transform you. So what's exceptional about this man's life? First of all, his stability. His stability. Look in verse 3 in our text. "And he shall be like a tree planted." Notice that he's planted here. He's not flopped or dropped or slipping or sliding. He's planted. He's rooted. He's there. The preacher doesn't have to have a search warrant to find you. A lot of church members today say, "Man, we're in the army of God." Well, too many of you is in the Secret Service. I'm meddling now, I understand. The Psalm 1 man, the preacher, doesn't have to look around. He's there. He's in his seat. And if a visitor sits in his seat, he doesn't throw her out. I'm not going there. His life is not marked by flakiness and flightiness. Psalm 1 man is grounded. He's there. He's planted. His life has stability because God's placed him where he is, and he has been securely planted by God, and he trusts God. Most people live more like logs being carried down a river of life rather than trees planted beside it. Because logs floating down rivers will twist and turn and twist and get hung up on everything in the world. And that's the way some of our men are. It's the way some of you are. But this morning, I want you to determine, God, with your help, I'm going to be a Psalm 1 man. You're not going to let the things of life twist and turn you because the Word of God is directing you. Some people never seem to get still or settled. Some guys are 35, 40 years old still trying to figure out what they want to do when they grow up. Planted. Well, let's notice not only his stability, let's notice this man's, a Psalm 1 man's supply. Look in verse 3. "And it should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." And the rivers is plural, and that's important. He's not just planted. He's planted in a place where he'll never go without the things he needs. God says, "You get in me, and I will take care of your needs." One river. Why rivers of water? One river dries up, God says, "Here's another one." He'll always meet the need of your life. Nothing catches God off guard. I think some of our fellas, they act like they'll get in some kind of trouble, and all of a sudden they think, "Oh, God can't handle this." Nothing catches him off guard. He knows it. Spurgeon points out that he's planted not just by a river, by multiple rivers of water. That if one ever fails, he'll have another one there. I love that. I think what makes a Psalm 1 man such an exceptional fellow is that his life is never empty. You're never dissatisfied. And the things that you used to scoff and make fun of, now They strike deep with you because they mean so much to you. Well, not only his supply, his stability. Notice this Psalm 1 man's success. Look at verse 3 again. Would you read this with me? Verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So contrary to what some of the religious vultures on TV are teaching, the godly man is not defined by a Rolex or a Rolls Royce. He's defined by the things in his life, about having a wife that's faithful to him and he's faithful to her, and kids that he's nurturing and even disciplining. And by the way, I've never seen a time when parents let the kids boss them around. God said, you're the parent, act like it. No is a good word, and they need to hear it, and they want to hear it. The Psalm 1 man succeeds in the things he pursues, the things of God. His success is spiritual success. The Psalm 1 man will have spiritual fertility here. That is, the fruit of his spirit, he'll grow. In other words, you just can't become a Psalm 1 man and stay there as an island unto yourself. Your wife's going to see it, of course. Your kids are going to see it. Your church is going to see it. But the man on the job is going to see it. He will want what you have. He saw you before, and he's going to be attracted to you, in that he wants that peace that passeth all understanding that you have. The stability, the success in your life. The unsaved man, he will gravitate toward you, because that's what he wants. That. If you're a Psalm 1 man, you're going to bring other people to church because they're going to ask to come with you, because they've seen the change in your life. They see that you're for real. He'll have a spiritual vitality. His leaf will not wither in the cold. He'll have a healthy Christian life. In other words, he's just not going to be on fire for God when a revival, but then the rest of the time he's down in the dumps. I've seen Christians do that. I almost get dizzy watching some of them, because they're up, and then they're down. They're up, they're down. Or some Christians, man, they're disgusted all the time. Hey, surely, I don't care how bad your life is, surely once in a while there's something you can smile about. And God's people, I'm telling you, God's men ought to have something in their heart that excites them about the Word of God and about life. You'll have spiritual prosperity. Your walk with the Lord will not be marked by failure and losses or setbacks. Too many Christians today, they're just ambling along. And this is what worries me about our men. Even in Nashville, Tennessee, I'm going to tell you, I've never seen a time when the commitment level in the local church was at an all-time low. I've never seen it. And fellas, that ought not be us. That ought not be you. As the men in your church, your commitment level ought not be at all time low. It ought to be high. You ought to be a Psalm 1 man, committed to the Word of God, committed to the church. A Psalm 1 man is committed. Blessed, happy is the man. Everybody wants to be happy. Every man wants to be a blessed man. The problem is, there's just far too many church members. Too few of them want to be godly. They just want to go to heaven when they die. You're missing the best part of the trip. Sure, heaven's for us when we die, but let me tell you, God wants us to be happy here. He wants you to have a fulfilled life here. He wants you to have fun here. What time am I supposed to be finished, Brother Gary? I got 2 minutes? All right, 2 minutes. Not too long ago, I was pastoring, 10 years ago, I was pastoring in Davenport, Iowa. I went there as a national home missionary, planted a church. God blessed it. Man, it was awesome. So we have in Des Moines, Iowa, it's 167 miles away. It's kind of like a miniature Six Flags type of thing. They call it Adventureland, but that's really what it is. It's just a cut down version of Six Flags. And so we took 72 of us over there. Brother Simon, we took a bus over there, and I took a lot of blue-haired ladies with me. And so the Lord spoke to me about taking a squirt gun, so I told him I would. And I put it in a brown paper bag and poked a hole in the end of it and stuck that barrel out there a little bit and had my hand in the bag. Because I thought, you know what would be funny? Is if you'd shoot one of those blue-haired ladies right in the ear. And I tell you this, it is funny. I tell you, they can still jump pretty good. What I did not know is they get even. And they don't come alone. They come as a pack, like wolves. But wolves are tame. And not only, see, they're worse than kids. They won't just come up and squirt me a few times and quit. They bought the super soakers and they just stand there squirting you. I hear my name over the loudspeaker. Pastor Donahoe, please come to security. I go to security. I said, what's the matter? I said, two of your ladies has the log flume stopped because they're refilling squirt guns. I said, you sure they're not the Methodists? But anyway, I didn't. Listen, life. God wants you to have life and to enjoy it. And church is awesome. But if you are hit and miss, and if you're just kind of floating along as a church member, and you just come to church, you're missing it. You're not a Psalm 1 man. Fellas, get on fire for God. That's not going to just happen. You've got to make it happen. Get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into you. It'll change you. And I don't know what any of you is going through. I have no idea what your life is like. But I'm going to tell you this. God knows everything about you. And you might have come in here struggling. Maybe it's family problems. Maybe it's financial problems. And you don't know what to do. Maybe it's job problems. I'm telling you, none of it has caught God off guard. What you need to determine, first of all, number one, above all those other problems, you determine, I'm going to be a Psalm 1 man. I'm going to put this in the hands of God. And the Creator and Sustainer of the universe will take care of me. You need to become a Psalm 1 man now. Many of you are already Psalm 1 men. I know that. But fellas, all of you need to be that way. Trust God. Trust Him. If you're not a Psalm 1 man, you're just not trusting God. Don't just float through your life. Enjoy your life. Be committed to Him. Be a Psalm 1 man. Would you stand, please? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I love speaking to men. I understand men. And Lord, I know it's hard with the things of life. But Lord, the church, we talk about having revivals and we talk about church, well, people getting saved and the church growing. Lord, until our men become committed, until we become Psalm 1 men, nothing's going to happen. Now, Lord, I don't know what these men, what it took for them to get here. I don't know where their spiritual life is. But I pray that right now, there, it could be that one of these men, they need to become a Christian. And God, I pray that they would walk this aisle in just a moment and give their life to you. It could be that some of these men are backslid. Yeah, they're going to church, but honestly, their heart's not in really serving you. They're just coming to church because they know it's what they're supposed to do. God, that's not what you want for us. You want us coming because we're in love with our Savior. This morning, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move in this congregation, this group of men this morning. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would tug on our heartstring, saying, you're the one this message was for. And then give us the courage to walk this aisle and commit, I'm going to be a Psalm 1 man. God, with your help, I'm going to do it. I'm giving you me. I'm leaving it all out on the field, Lord. I'm going all the way with you. If I go under, it's going to be your fault. Because, Lord, that's what you want us to do. And yet, Lord, you promise us you'll never leave us or forsake us. Help us to make that decision right now to be a Psalm 1 man. In Jesus' name, amen. I want Brother Gary to sing. And why singing? If God's speaking to you, I know some of you came the last service and you don't have to come every service, I understand. But if God's speaking to you and you know you need to get here because you're not where you need to be spiritually, come on. Come on. You'd be doing right, you know. Maybe you're not where you want to be as a Psalm 1. You know it.
All through life's journey,
then do something about it, fellas.
From earth to glory,
do something.
All I
commit to Him.
Ask to be like Him.
And if it's salvation you need, get my attention up here. We'll help you. We'll show you how to become a child of God. Or maybe you just need to rededicate, but do it. Do it. Life is short. It'll not be long. Your kids will be grown. It'll not be long. They'll have kids. You'll be a grandpa. It'll not be long till you're in your 50s. You're in your 60s. Don't waste this life. God has an awesome life for you. Be a Psalm 1 man, satisfied in the things of God. Right now, do it. Right now. Maybe you didn't come to the altar, but right where you're standing, commit it to Him. Commit it to Him. When you leave here, when the dust settles next week, people are going to say, wow, something happened to you. What's happened to you? And then they're going to say, I know. You must have met Him. You must have met Him. You must have grown closer to the Master. You're not the same as you used to be. And you can say, no, I'm not, because now I'm a Psalm 1 man. I am a godly man. God, we come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, I'm amazed. I'm amazed that men would come on a Friday night and a Saturday morning, some driving many miles. I'm amazed. And Lord, there must be a hunger, a thirst. God, speak to us. God, help us not leave like we came. God, as pastors, help us to, Lord, to have the fire of God upon us. And as men of God, Lord, that's in this auditorium this morning, God, help us have a fire about us. Help us to be this Psalm 1 man. Help us to grow into a godly man. Lord, I know that it's just not like a poof and we're godly. We can commit today. That's where we're headed. And then we can put the things in our life that need to be through the Word of God. God, help us. Help us not to leave here like we came. Help us to be a Psalm 1 man. God, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name.